We've been on a journey to discover what it is that was revealed in the statement that our Lord made to Mary when he said that he must be about his Father's business in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 49. And as we've been on this journey discovering what that means, we have discovered that it says something to us about the priority of Christ, that his priority, the most important thing for him was the Father's will, the Father's business. We've said that it unveils something about the person of Christ, and that is that Jesus was not the son of Mary and Joseph, but he understood himself to be the very Son of God, a central truth in the New Testament. We also discover that it reveals something about the purpose of Christ, and that is the reason why he came into the world, ladies and gentlemen. The reason why he was here is much different than what our purpose is for many people today. His purpose, ladies and gentlemen, was the purpose of revelation, to reveal the truth. It was the purpose of restoration, to restore what was broken and lost. I'll tell you, it was the purpose of redemption, to redeem those who are in bondage to sin and to reconcile us to God. We've discovered that this statement, I must be about my Father's business, reveals his purpose in life was to do the will of the Father. And then we've been discovering the last several services of this statement that is about doing his Father's business reveals something about the people of Christ. Those disciples of our Lord, those followers of our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, those who walk with him, those who received him, those who believed in him, and who witnessed his death on the cross, his resurrection, the ones who were filled and empowered by the Spirit of God, the people of Christ. And that is that they are a people that are carrying on the Father's business. When Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection in John 20, 21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Ladies and gentlemen, we understand what that means. And the reason why is because the Father sent the Son to do his business. And now the Son is sending his people in the same way. That is to do the business of the Father. And we've been trying to discover what that is. And that is that Jesus was in the house of God, the temple of God, doing the business of God. And we find that after his death and resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see the people of Christ doing the same. And that is that they are in the temple area in the book of Acts, in the early chapters of the book of Acts. They are in the temple area, and the same temple where our Lord was at 12 years of age, they are there, and they also are doing the business of the Father. So what is the Father's business for the early church? And the reason why we need to know that is because that's our business as well. It's what we need to be doing. It's what we need to be focused on is the Father's business. What is the business of the Father in the early church? Well, we discovered it's the business of evangelism. And that is that they are in the temple and they're going from house to house, the Bible says, every day, and they are telling people about Jesus. They are being witnesses of the resurrected Christ. That is, they are the ones who saw him raised from the dead. They're the ones who heard his teaching. They're the ones who saw his miracles. They're the ones who witnessed the crucifixion and the resurrection. They knew that he was alive, and they were sent to be his witnesses, and that's what they were doing. They were telling everybody that the Christ, the one who was crucified on that cross, is risen from the dead, and his resurrection proves that he is who he said he is. He is, ladies and gentlemen, the Son of God, that he did what he really said that he would do. He died for our sins as atonement on the cross. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the very one sent from the Father, ladies and gentlemen, to make atonement for our sin. That is, they were doing the business of evangelism. Now, that's why we're here. And that is, that's the Father's business. That's what the people of Christ are focused on and that we should be as well. There's a second area of the Father's business that we've been trying to think about over the past few services. Not only is there the business of evangelism, but there's also the business of discipleship. We've discovered that the word discipleship is a word that describes those who are learning from a teacher. A disciple is a learner. Someone who's learning from somebody else in the New Testament days would be called a disciple. We might use that word today, or we might use the word pupil. But nevertheless, we're talking about somebody who is learning and somebody who is growing and somebody who is following the leadership of somebody else. That is a disciple. And we've discovered in the early church, that is in the temple area, that the followers of our Lord, the apostles, are not only doing the business of evangelism, but they're also doing the business of discipleship. And that is that they're helping new believers, those who got saved, they're helping them to learn and to grow and to learn how to follow our Lord. And we see that clearly in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 2. Let me remind you of this, that is in Acts chapter number 2, in verse 41, they that gladly received his word. That is, that day, those who heard the gospel preached by Peter, and he told them they needed to repent. There were those who gladly received his word. They repented of their sins. And the Bible says they were baptized. The same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and then those same ones continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The Bible tells us here that on the day of Pentecost, right there in the temple area and in Jerusalem, that the apostles of our Lord, after doing the work of evangelism, the business of evangelism, sharing the gospel, that there were 3,000 people who received the word. That means they turned to Christ. The word is repent, and that apparently is what they received. They received the repentance that was being given to them by the Spirit of God, who is pricking their hearts. You know this already, that repentance is a gift from God. The Bible says that God gave repentance to Israel. God is the one who brought them to the point in their hearts broken over the sin that they could turn from their sin and, listen, turn to the Savior with all of their hearts. God gave them the gift of repentance. And the Bible says they received that word. That is, that they needed to repent, that Christ is the Messiah, and they need to turn to Him. And apparently they did. 3,000 people, the Bible tells us, got saved that day. And so the apostles began doing the business of the Father, and that is discipleship. They continued evangelism, witnessing to even more people, and more get saved after that. But listen, for those who've gotten saved, they need to learn. And so the Bible says here that these folks continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were baptized, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that tells us the two things that the early church was doing and the apostles were doing in the area of discipleship. That is, after people got saved, they did two things to help them learn and grow. Number one, they baptized them. And I preached about that last Wednesday night, as some of you were here and you remember that. And that is, they got baptized. And as a testimony to what Christ had done in their life, their baptism was about their confession. That is, confessing and letting everybody know that they had been born again and now they're following after Jesus. The second thing they did, not only baptized them, but they taught them. When the Bible says here in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it means that instead of going back home after Pentecost, they stayed right there in Jerusalem, those who got saved, because the apostles are there teaching the Word of God. There's no apostles back home. There are no Bible-believing churches back home. The only place they're going to hear the Word of God being taught is right here in Jerusalem, and so they stayed right there in the fellowship of the apostles so they could hear the teaching or the doctrine that the apostles were teaching. And that's what they did in the early church, because that's the business of the Father. That's what He's up to. And that is, that's what the early church was doing when they did the business of the Father in the house of God, in the temple area, and in Jerusalem. That is, they baptized and they taught. Now, the reason why they're doing that is because that's what Jesus told them to do. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter number 28? I'll remind that to you for just a moment. In Matthew 28, before our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, ascended back to heaven, He met with these apostles and disciples, and He gave them these Great Commission orders and that we read about. And one of them is Matthew 28, where He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," that is, on the basis of His power and authority, "go and teach all nations." Now that's evangelism. Going to the nations and teaching them the gospel, teaching them about Christ. And then the Bible says, Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That is, as they teach the nations, there are going to be those who are going to believe the gospel, and the first thing they need to do is baptize them. That's the first leg of discipleship. Secondly, in verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So baptize them and then teach them. Those two things. And that's what they're doing in the early church. They're baptizing those who believed, and then they are teaching them. And you and I noticed in this passage, that is in Matthew 28, verse number 20, that Jesus told them what to teach them. That is, if we're going to be doing the business of the Father, if you and I are, then we've got to teach. But we need to know what it is that we're supposed to be teaching. That is, are we just going to teach folks, those who get saved, we're going to teach them how to shoot baskets or throw a football? I mean, is that what it is that Jesus told us to teach? What is it that we're to teach? The Bible says here, Jesus said, teach them all the things, to observe all the things that I have commanded you. So he's telling the apostles that those who believe the gospel, I want you to take what I've commanded you and I want you to teach it to them. And that's what they did. That is, they began to teach them. They began to teach them what it is that Jesus had commanded to them. And that's what we're to do as well. That is teaching. Now we see examples of this in the Bible. And that is, we see the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 9. We see examples of teaching. Listen to what it says about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 9. Acts 9 and verse number 22, the Bible says, but Saul, remember he got saved in Acts 9, and the Bible says that Saul increased the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Do you know that right after Saul got saved in Acts chapter number 9, the Bible says he went to the temple, that is, he went to the synagogue in the city of Damascus, and he began to teach them and prove to them from the Bible. He took the Old Testament scriptures and demonstrated to them that Jesus is the very Christ that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. That is, he's teaching. Ladies and gentlemen, even so it is with us. The Bible says in verse number 31 of that same chapter, it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says there that they multiplied. Listen, the Bible says they're being edified or built up. They're being built up and edified through the teaching of the Scriptures. By the way, we see it in Acts chapter number 11. Let me show you that example in the church at Antioch. That is Antioch of Syria. The Bible says in Acts 11, verse number 22, it says, tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. The tidings that he's talking about is the good news that in Antioch of Syria, the gospel is being preached and people are being saved. Not only Jews, but also Gentiles are being saved. And so the Bible says that they, that is the church at Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas all the way to Antioch of Syria, who when he came and he had seen the grace of God, was glad. And you know what Barnabas did when he got there and he saw people being saved by grace? The Bible says that he exhorted or encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. He's teaching them. The Bible says in verse number 25, it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. And listen to what they did when they assembled with these new believers and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You see, there's a pattern here, isn't there? And that is when the gospel is being preached and the people that are being saved, the Bible tells us here that the leaders, that is the church leaders, the early church, were then teaching them the Word of God. And that's the business of the Father. What are we supposed to teach? Well, we're supposed to teach new believers to observe all the things Jesus said to the apostles, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what he said in Matthew 28 and verse number 20. Now, if you were to read through the Gospel of Matthew for the first time, when you got to the end of the book, the very last verse of the whole book, where Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, you would already know, if you have a decent memory, you'd already know what it is that they were to be teaching. The reason why is because if you were reading the Gospel of Matthew, you would find all kinds of things in that Gospel that Jesus commanded the apostles. That he then says, I want you to teach, that is the new believers, I want you to teach them to observe, to do, that is to pay attention, to pay close attention to all of these things that I've commanded you. Now, we discovered in our previous messages what some of those things are in the Gospel of Matthew. I mean, what did Jesus have in mind at the end of Matthew's gospel when he said, if you're going to do the Father's business, you got to teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. What exactly did he have in mind? I said to you in a previous message that he might have had the first command in mind. The very first command that Jesus issued is that command in Matthew 4, that is when he said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we spend some time discovering what it means to follow him. That's his command, to follow him, to surrender the direction and purpose of my life to him. To follow somebody is to surrender my life to him, to follow that person's direction and not my own. Somebody else setting the agenda for my life and not me. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly the command that the early church no doubt was probably teaching new believers. They're teaching them how to follow Jesus. There is indeed that first command. I also spent some time preaching to you about what I call the mountain commands. That is when Jesus took his disciples up on that mountain and preached to them the Sermon on the Mount. He gave them some commands about praying that we looked at. That is, don't be like the hypocrites are and pray for everybody to see you, but enter into your closet, secret place, and pray in secret, and God will reward you openly. We looked at what he commanded about fasting. That is, he expected his disciples not only to pray, but also to fast. And you and I discovered that's what we need to be teaching. We need to be teaching believers how to pray and how to fast. He also taught them to seek the kingdom first. That is not, listen, you can't serve God and materialism, Matthew 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. You got to make a choice. That is, you're going to either serve money and materialism or you're going to serve the masters, but it's going to be one or the other, but it won't be both. You cannot do both. And Jesus taught us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all those other things, they will be added. Put God first, put the kingdom first above everything else. Now, that's the command that Jesus gave them that he said in Matthew 28:20, teach them to observe all these things that I've commanded you. That's discipleship. That is teaching believers, ladies and gentlemen, to follow him, the first command. Teaching them to pray and to fast and to put the kingdom first. There's those mountain commands. We discovered also there's that sending commands that Jesus gave to his disciples when he told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew 10 and to preach to them the gospel of the kingdom. And then we also looked in the closing moments of the last service about that, ladies and gentlemen, that forgiveness command. Remember when Peter came to in Matthew 18 and said, Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, he gave him a command to forgive and keep on forgiving. The idea of 70 times seven is the idea of continuing to forgive and don't stop forgiving. Don't let there be a limit on your forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are going to have to learn how to forgive if we're going to be able to follow Jesus and be a disciple. And discipleship requires teaching. We need to teach forgiveness. The forgiveness command. Listen, you can't walk with God if you don't learn how to forgive those who've offended you and those who've hurt you and those who have betrayed you. And listen, and those who've hurt somebody that you care about and somebody that you love, you got to forgive. That means you have to take all of that hurt and you got to lay it right there at our Savior's feet and surrender to him. When I say forgive, listen, you can do that if you're a believer. And the reason why is because God has forgiven you. So you know what forgiveness is about. And that means that if he's forgiven you and the one who forgave those who nailed him to the cross is living on the inside of you, then that means that you can forgive anyone for anything. You can do that. You can take all of that bitterness and hurt and you can lay it at the cross and put it in the Lord's hands and walk away from it and leave it with him. That's forgiveness. And you can do that as a child of God. If you're going to be able to be a disciple, you got to be able to forgive. You can't hold on to bitterness. Listen, it'll mess you up. It'll mess up your walk with God. It'll mess up your relationships. So you got to learn how to. That's why Jesus commanded us to forgive. And he's saying, listen, what I've commanded you, teach everybody else to do that. That's what we need to be teaching. And so, ladies and gentlemen, here's what we discovered. When Jesus said that you and I, if we're going to be able to do the Father's business, it's the business of discipleship, baptizing and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's not only the first command, follow me. It's not only the mountain commands that he gave us in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not only the sending commands that he gave his disciples in Matthew 10, but it's also this forgiveness command that we read about in Matthew chapter number 18. So let me look with you for just a moment at the service command that he gave them in Matthew chapter number 20. Flip over to Matthew 20 and notice this command that our Lord gave his disciples. I'm simply calling it a service command, a command to be a servant. Now, this is a little bit hard for us. This is not what we had in mind. And that is that, listen, none of us had in mind that we wanted to be a servant. But that's exactly the command that our Lord has given to his apostles that he later tells them to teach all others to observe. Look at it in Matthew chapter number 20 and verse number 24. Matthew 20, verse number 24. The Bible says when the 10 heard it. Now when the Bible says when the 10 heard it, it's talking about 10 of the apostles who heard two of the apostles who cozied up to our Lord and decided that they wanted to sit on the right hand and on the left hand when the Lord established his kingdom. They came to him and said, "Now, Lord." And by the way, it wasn't just the two, that is James and John, but the Bible tells us here that Mama came as well. And there's indication that James and John's mother may have had a connection with our Lord in the sense that she might have been related to him in some way. So she comes to our Lord with James and John and said, "I've got something I'd like for you to do for me, if you would. And what I'd like for you to do when you enter into your kingdom, I really think, and I prayed about this." Now listen, I'm going to paraphrase. "I prayed about this and I just really believe, you know, this really on my heart. So the Lord must have laid it on my heart and I've been praying about it. And I just really believe when you establish your kingdom that it would be wise for you to put James on the right hand and John on the left, or the other way around, but just on the right hand and on the left hand. That means that you really ought to give them positions of prominence over everybody else, over the other apostles. They should be, listen, they've been there for you. You know, don't you remember? I remember how Zebedee was upset. When he got home that day, Zebedee, their dad, when he got home that day, listen, he was upset. I had to deal with it. I know. He was really upset. The reason why he's so upset is because James and John left him in the boat by himself. And they just left and followed you, Jesus." Now, I'm paraphrasing here, reading between the lines, but you get the storyline. "I know how much these boys have sacrificed for you. They walked away from our business, their daddy and established. They give it all up for you. When you establish your kingdom, they really deserve to be on the right hand and on the left hand. Don't they? Jesus, don't they?" The other 10 heard what was going on. That they were jockeying for position. That they were trying to get our Lord to make a commitment. And Jesus just said, "Listen, this position of right hand and left hand is not mine to give. My Father will take care of that." Remember? He said, "I've got a cup to drink out of, a cup of suffering, that a baptism to be baptized with, immersed into suffering." And they said, we'll be willing to do that as well. The other 10 heard about it, what was going on. And the Bible says they were moved with indignation against the others, against the other two brothers, that is James and John. The Bible says they got really angry. Now, this is almost hard for us to get a hold of, that in this first assembly, that is this first church, this small little gathering, there's not that many of them. There's 12 apostles, and they're already fighting. They're mad at each other. You say, "Pastor, I would never want to be a part of a church where folks got mad at each other." You wouldn't have made it in the Lord's church. You wouldn't have made it. You say, if ever the apostles, if ever the people, the church, the believers, if they ever get mad at each other, I'll just go somewhere else. You'd have walked away from the Lord himself. These guys are mad at each other. The Bible says here they're full of indignation or anger against These other two brothers, now the reason why they're so mad is obvious, ladies and gentlemen, it's because the other two are trying to get a position that they themselves want as well. Oh, they're being holier than thou's, no doubt. When they were talking among themselves, they were probably saying, why are they trying to do that? Why are they so proud? And why is it that they're trying to jockey for these positions on the right hand and on the left hand? That just isn't very godly, but they themselves are the ones who are lusting after the same thing. That's why they're so angry. The Bible says in Jesus called them to him. Here's his response. It probably wouldn't have been mine, but it was his. He called them to himself. I probably would have set them in corners. And say, you sit in that corner, and you sit in that corner. All 12 of you get in a corner. And you think about this, and you stay there. And you're missing supper tonight as well. But not our Lord, instead of doing that, instead of separating them. And listen, that's what we do. We do that in the other building at times. When there are kids that are getting into it in the gym, that's why I'm over there, is to referee the gym while you're over here fellowshipping. And I'm over there refereeing kids. And there are times when we have to set one over here and one over here. Set them down along the wall because they are mad at each other, calling each other's names and other things. So if it was me, I probably would have said, you know what? James, right there. John, you sit over there. And I would have separated the rest of them out. If you're going to fight, then you just have to be separate from one another. But not our Lord. The Bible says he called them, and he gets them all together. And he calls them together. And here's what he said. He said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, that is leaders in the Gentile world, they exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. You know how it is in the world, don't you? The Bible says here Jesus exposed the world that he lived in. It's just like ours. Nothing has really changed. Those who are in positions of authority, those who are considered great, are those, ladies and gentlemen, who exercise power, authority, and dominion over others. Those who are in positions of authority over people are considered to be those who are great in the world. And we see that, don't we? And that is that those who are in positions of authority in the government that can tell you what to do, they are the ones who we consider to be those who are great. It might be the police officer that has power and authority to arrest people, and you might look up to that person with respect and think that they are somebody great. Hey, it might be, ladies and gentlemen, those who serve in the military, and we might look up to them and the authority they have, the position they're in, and consider them to be great. It might be a politician. It might be a mayor. It might be a governor. It might be a representative. It might be, ladies and gentlemen, the president of the United States. We've been looked up to somebody in positions of authority. It might be somebody who is wealthy, who has people under them, serving them, taking care of them. They don't have to drive themselves around. Somebody else drives them around. Hey, listen to me now. They don't have to shine their shoes. Somebody else shines their shoes. They don't have to wash their car. Somebody else washes their car. And you think, wow, that's somebody who's really great. When you see a limousine going down the road, you might think that because they are riding in a limousine with a chauffeur driving them, that somebody in that car is somebody who is great. That's how the world operates. Jesus said that's how this world operates. But listen to me now, verse number 26, but it shall not be so among you. That's how the world operates. But listen to me now, that's not how the church operates, and that's not how the kingdom operates. Listen to this. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. Now, when the Bible uses the minister here in our King James Bible, you know, we use the word minister to describe those who are in a pastoral position in the life of a church, but that's not the way this word is being used here. It's not describing those who are in a pastoral position. It's a word that describes those who are servants or slaves. That is, the Bible says, Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, that is, in the church, then listen, you don't exercise dominion. Those who are great in the kingdom or in the church are not those who are in positions of authority where they have people under them. But the Bible says if you want to be great, you have to be the person under them. under them, the servant. The one who is serving is in a position of greatness in the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew, here in Matthew chapter number 20 and verse number 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. It's the same idea, parallel statement. If you want to be the chief, that's got to be the servant. Now, that just doesn't even make sense. In our mind, we don't get a hold of this very well. And that is, we think of those who are in chief, those who are in authority, those, ladies and gentlemen, who are in charge, we think of them as being the ones telling others what to do, and they get at it and do it. But in reality, Jesus is saying that those who are chief are those who are the servants. Those who are great are those who are the servants in the church. And then he gives us an example, even as, or just as the Son of Man, just like Jesus, came not to be ministered unto you, but to minister, not to be served, but to serve. He didn't come to gather a big crowd of people around him to crown him king. Well, that's the goal of a lot of that's the American dream for a lot of people. On one occasion in John 6, after Jesus had fed that multitude of 5,000 men, plus women and children, from those barley loaves and fish, there came a point in the middle of all that those folks gathered together, and the Bible says they wanted to crown him and make him king. That is, we want you to be our king. We want you to be our king. We want you to overthrow the Romans and lead us into an overthrow. We want you to be our king. They gathered around him. Thousands of people gathered around him. If that had been, listen to me now, if that had been many of us and many pastors and preachers I know, they would have thought that, listen, spiritual awakening and revival had broken out, and they'd be running around with their chest stuck out as though they were really somebody. That we had really done something. But not our Lord. He didn't come to gather a group of people around him to crown him as king and to serve him and to be his subjects. No, the Bible says here he didn't come to be ministered unto, but he came to serve. Now, the type of service that our Lord came to give, ladies and gentlemen, culminated at the cross. When Paul was writing about it in Philippians chapter number 2, you remember this, when Paul was writing about it in Philippians chapter number 2, he told us there that Jesus came, and the Bible says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, a servant. Took upon himself the role of a servant in obedience to the Father, became obedient all the way to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In other words, our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't come to be crowned by that fanatic crowd who gathered around him so delighted that Jesus had fed them with all of that food. Listen, if you want to get folks to love you, just feed them and entertain them. That is, Jesus had done miracle after miracle after miracle throughout the day, and in the evening he fed them this great meal, and they were absolutely full of the best fish they'd probably ever eaten and the best bread they had probably ever tasted. And they thought to themselves, we want this all the time. We want you to be our king. You entertain a crowd and you feed them good, and listen to me now, they'll want you to be king, but that's not why our Lord came. He didn't come to be crowned by this crowd in John chapter number 6. He came to be crowned by those soldiers in John 19. It wasn't the crowd that he just fed that he would be crowned by. It was the bloodthirsty soldiers who gathered around him. Sentenced by Pilate, scourged by the soldiers, turned over to be crucified. They took him out into the courtyard. You remember, don't you? They took one of those Roman soldiers' outer coats and they put it upon him. His body had been beaten. They found a rod and put it in his hand. They plaited together a crown made out of thorns, crushed it into his head. And they mocked him. Hail. All hail, King of the Jews. They took the rod out of his hand and they beat him. They gathered around and spit on him. Our Savior. And when you see all of that, you're seeing what it looks like when Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to you too, but to minister or serve. The reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, he was serving and meeting the great need that all of us had. The greatest need that all of us have is not bread and fish for our belly. It's not miracles of healing for our body. The greatest need that we have is for somebody to deal with our sin problem, to suffer in our place. And that's what our Lord was doing when he suffered and went to the cross. And here's what he's telling his disciples. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve, even so you, just as I came to give my life a ransom, even so you. The reason why that I'm great in the kingdom is because I'm the one who served by going to the cross. If you want to be great, you can't strive for greatness, but service. You can't be big, you got to be little. You can't be in positions unless you're under everybody else. If you want to be great in the kingdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why I'm bringing all of that up is because that's what discipleship is. That is, when you and I are doing the ministry of discipleship, that's what we've got to be teaching. We've got to be teaching all these commands, that is, believers to observe all these commands that Jesus gave us. And one of them is this command to serve. If we don't learn how to serve, we can't be his disciples. Every believer needs to learn how to become a servant. I'm not talking about you and I suffering at the cross. Obviously, that was our Lord's place to do. But I'm talking about you and I serving our Lord and serving one another. That is, at our position, that is, at our privilege, that is, that you and I have the great opportunity to be able to serve one another, to position ourselves, not to try to position ourselves above anybody, but to position ourselves under one another to serve each other. That's why we're here. Even those, ladies and gentlemen, in church life who take on titles and roles and positions must be motivated by a desire to use that opportunity to serve other believers, and that alone. If it's not for the purpose of serving, then a person shouldn't be in that position. If they desire positions of authority so that everybody will look up to them and think that they're somebody, they are no longer qualified to be in that position. It's those who have a humble heart and that are ready to serve. I want to be able to teach that class of children because I want to serve them and their families. I want to work in the nursery. The reason why I want to serve in the nursery is so that I can serve families, so I can be a servant to them. Hey, the reason why I want to be involved in a Wednesday night program, the reason why is so that I can serve families and serve children, so I can serve. You say, well, Pastor, I don't like to do stuff like that. Listen to me now. There's some way that God has gifted you and designed you so that you can serve others in the body of Christ. We call those spiritual gifts. And everybody who's going to be a real disciple needs to learn that we're gifted in areas so that we can serve. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. It's not so that we can shine and everybody brag on us, but it's so that we can serve and brag on our Savior. We'll say that again. I want you to get it. The reason why we have spiritual gifts is not so that we can shine and everybody brag on us, but so that we can serve in that area and everybody brag on our Savior. That's why. You can't be a disciple unless you learn that God has gifted you so that you can serve in a way that magnifies our great King and our great Savior. Now listen, everybody needs to know that. That's what our Lord commanded us to observe, to pay attention to, and to participate in our life. That is to be servants. And that's what discipleship is about. Teaching others, teaching them to serve. You say, well, Pastor, there may be some things I can do and some things I can't. Listen, if you can just go set up tables and chairs, and that is to serve others. It might be somebody has lost a loved one and there's going to be a meal that's going to be served, and somebody needs to set up some tables and chairs just so when they walk in, they're set up for them, there's a meal for them. Listen, that's serving. That's serving. It might be that there's a group of people that needs a Bible study teacher, and God has gifted you to be able to teach the Bible, to understand the Scripture and teach it so that you can help them and serve them by doing that. So many ways that God gifts people to be able to serve. There are people that are discouraged. I mean, they're down, they're discouraged. Life is hard and it's difficult for them, and they've been going through it. They've been going through the fire and suffering greatly. And what they need more than anybody, anything else, is somebody to just come alongside them and encourage them. And do you know that there are people that are gifted with the gift of exhortation or the gift of encouragement? That is, there are people that can write notes in cards that'll lift people up, then get to writing. There are people that can just speak a word of encouragement, then start speaking. There are those that can send an email or a text, then get on your phone and get it done. There are people that need you to serve them in that kind of a way. I'm trying to describe to you what it is that Jesus taught that we need to be teaching. If we're going to be in the business of discipleship, we've got to teach people all of His commands, to observe all these commands, and one of those commands is this command to serve. So start serving. Doing what you can, what you're gifted to do, what you can do. And listen to me now, there may be some areas of giftedness that you have that you don't even know about yet. You say, what do I need to do? Take a spiritual gift survey? Let's forget about the survey. And why don't you just get alone with God and pray? And if you'll walk with God in prayer, here's what will happen now. I'm telling you what will happen. Are you ready? If you get alone with God and walk with Him in prayer, not just once, but walk with Him every day in prayer, spend some time before Him, it's not going to be too awful long to where there's going to be a desire stirring on the inside of you. That is something stirring on the inside of you that says, well, I'd like to get involved in that. I'd like to do that. Or all of a sudden, God begins to open your eyes and you see an area of church life. You see an area of ministry that's just not being done. And you say, you know what? I'm going to go complain to somebody. Don't complain to somebody. God just opened your eyes because He wants you to do it. You. He'll stir a desire on the inside of you. He'll open your eyes to see a need. Ladies and gentlemen. And when that begins to happen, it's because God has gifted you in that area. The reason why the desire is stirring, the reason why the need is so obvious to you, is because that's your area of giftedness that God wants you to take a step towards. You say, well, I wouldn't know what to do. Listen to me now. If you got a desire stirring, or a need that you're seeing, step into that and let God teach you and train you how to serve in that area. And He will. There's people that He'll place into your life that can help you be able to serve in that area. They'll come alongside you, encourage you, and help you, and be a blessing to you. What I'm trying to teach you is what it means, ladies and gentlemen, to do the business of discipleship. That is, teaching others how to serve. Because that's what Jesus commanded us to be and to do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all these things that I've commanded you. The command to serve. Let's pray. Father, we love You, and Pray that your Holy Spirit would work what you're trying to work on the inside of us. Lord, you're trying to speak to us and reveal to us what it is that you want us to be doing if we're going to be doing your Father's business. So, Father, we thank you for it. Thank you for speaking to us and unfolding this for us. Would you bless everyone here? Lord, we need your help, your direction. Father, I pray as a church, God, that you'll move in us and upon us. Give us clear direction. Use us for your glory. Help us to be a testimony. God, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.